I know a lady who's not here with us this morning who, when told something like this, "Well, you have a few more years in this world," she said, "I hope not too many more. I hope it isn't too long," in other words. There was a desire and is a desire to move from this life into the next, and there is little apprehension with regard to this. Others will say, when the time of death approaches, "But I don't want to die." And there's good reason for that, because there is an apprehension in their hearts. They know that when they pass from this life into the next, it may not go well with them. And so there is this apprehension. And so it is. Death is a passing from this life into another life. Death, as it is defined in Scripture, is the separation of the body and spirit, or the body and the soul. The body is placed in the grave and rests there until the resurrection, and the soul or spirit passes into another realm. And we've talked briefly about that in connection with Luke chapter 16, when we spoke last week to the question, what happens at death? Today we're looking at the question, what happens during death? And next week, the Lord willing, the question is, what happens after death? And I'm laying before you the proposition that death, as we're looking at it, is not only this event that takes place, the separation of body and soul, but it is a state in which we enter, where the body rests in the grave, and the soul or spirit passes either into eternal bliss or into torment. And so I say at the head of the outline, you will experience death, a time of torment or bliss in which you will anticipate either greater torment or greater bliss. And that's really where we're coming down this morning. And we're thankful for Jesus Christ and the grace of God in Jesus Christ, through whom and by which we have great assurance that we will enter eternal bliss and into a final state of knowing God in a great and wonderful way, far more than can ever be comprehended in this life. And so, beginning again with Luke chapter 16 and verses 23 and 24, "In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.'" Death is a state of disembodied spirits in either heaven or hell. That's what this text tells us. And of course, both the rich man and Lazarus have died. And as we saw last week, the angels escorted Lazarus into the bosom of Abraham, a picture of heaven and a picture of the peace and rest and tranquility that we have with God. And the rich man is in torment. And we need to reckon with that, dear friends, that death is this state of being into which we will enter. And in that state of being, there is a great divide. That great divide is blurred in this life. And we joke about it sometimes. And there are those who laugh and chuckle and say, Oh, I'd just as soon go to hell and be with my friends. But it's no joking matter. It's a state of being in which there is either in the soul bliss or torment. Please turn now, if you would, to John chapter 8. We're not zeroing in on a particular text this morning, but this is more of a topical study, and you turn with me to John chapter 8. Here are a couple of verses that in some ways may be confounding for us. John chapter 8 and verses 51 and 52. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Of course, that's the English version, and that's the New American Standard version. The Jews said to him, that is to Jesus, now we know that you have a demon. Now we know that you're crazy, Jesus. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death? That's what you say? You are genuinely crazy. Hold it. Let's examine this text a little bit. Verse 51 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, and literally, listen to what it says literally. If anyone keeps my word, he will not die forever. That's what the text says literally. The text doesn't say, literally, you will not die. And verse 52 does not say, literally, you will not taste death. But literally it says, you will not die forever. You will not taste death forever. And I submit to you that we need to get that. Because what we're saying is that death is a state into which we will enter, the body rests in the grave, and the disposition of the soul is either heaven or hell, and that state of death will not last forever. You will taste death, and how you approach that time will be determined by your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if you love Jesus Christ and the grace of God has been poured out in your heart, and you can say with the psalmist, I love you, Lord, because you are my strength. And even though the strength of my heart may fail, Psalm 78. Even though that may be the case, I will have no fear. And though I may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23, I will fear no evil because you are with me. And I, by the grace of God, will pass into that state of death, and I will depart this mortal body with my spirit, and my body will be placed in the grave, and I will, by the grace of God, come into the presence of heavenly bliss with my Father. Thank you, Lord. See, that's what we get out of this text. And as I say in the second point in the outline, the state of death, therefore, that we're talking about, and some call it the intermediate state, the state of death, this state of death, this state of separation of body and spirit is not forever. Now, let's move on with our study. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 9. Verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 2. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Let's pause there just for a moment. Angels are spirits. Angels do not have bodies. Animals have bodies, but they do not have spirits or souls. Angels are spirits, but they do not have bodies. Human beings have bodies and spirits. Now, look at what Peter says about the angels. The angels who sinned, who disobeyed God, God cast them into hell. These beings are placed in this awful area of torment. And this area of torment is likened to pits of darkness. Jesus likened hell to darkness. And he said that in outer darkness there would be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The worst punishment that an individual can have in the prison system is solitary confinement, put in a dark cell, alone. Multiply that infinitely. Outer darkness. No companionship. You know, we're social beings. We like companionship. We like to be around others. No companionship. Darkness. Much fear. How many of us enjoy darkness? Total darkness. Where there is no light whatsoever. You know, you need some light in order to see. If there is no light, you cannot see. Darkness. Committed to darkness. Verse 4 again. Committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment. In other words, there is this darkness, hell, awaiting the final judgment. That's part of what it's about. Awaiting the final judgment. Drop down in the text now to verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. We are sure glad of that. And to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. You see, this would be a similar circumstance to the angels. The souls of those who are unbelievers and who pass into the place of torment are kept there awaiting the day of judgment. And they know that. They know this is the case. To me, this is one of the startling things to realize. I say in the third point in the outline, therefore, the disembodied souls of sinners in hell await and anticipate the final judgment. And part of the torment that is present is the gnaw of the knowledge that this final judgment will occur. And that when that final judgment occurs, the individual will be on the wrong side. Surely that is not a pleasant anticipation. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. We see a different picture. Here's the other side of the coin. Thanks be unto God. Revelation chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. Here is a picture of martyrs under the altar of God in heaven. And the word martyrs is the word which is translated, the Greek word which is translated in our Bibles as witnesses. A martyr in the New Testament terminology is first of all a witness. And I think that what the book of Revelation is talking about here are all those who are witnesses of the grace of God in Jesus Christ and who are under the blood of Jesus Christ. And the picture is the picture of these martyrs under the altar. And they are given white robes. This is symbolic of the righteousness of God which is given to them. This is a picture of salvation by grace through faith. And these people know the grace of God. They are waiting. They are waiting. And what's the question that they ask while they're waiting? How long, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long will it be until the final judgment comes? You see, these are the saints of God awaiting the judgment of God, the final judgment, the final great day. And verse 11 says, they were given each of them a white robe and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer. These are folks who are at rest. They've entered into rest. They've passed from this life into the next. Their bodies are in the grave and their souls or spirits are in heaven with Christ. They are at rest. They are the souls of righteous men made perfect, as the writer to the Hebrews says. It's a great picture. And they know the grace of God once again. And you just want to say, thank you, Lord. Praise be unto God. This is the destination of those who have in this life experienced the forgiveness that comes through Christ, who have been born again by the Spirit of God, and who love Jesus Christ and know the grace of God. What great assurance. What difference it makes to be united to Christ and to know His grace. It's all the difference between heaven and hell. And part of the bliss of heaven at this point is the anticipation of the judgment to come and the resurrection to come. Because both the souls in hell and the souls in heaven know that it's not over, that there's more to come. And that's part of the picture. And so now point four in the outline. The disembodied souls of saints in heaven also await and anticipate the final judgment. And there is joy in their hearts as they do so. Now let's turn back now to that text in Luke chapter 16. And verses 23 and 24, because I want to add a couple of things here. Luke 16, 23 and 24. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. For I am in agony in this flame. I would say to you, on the basis of this story that Jesus gives us in the Gospel and of other places in the New Testament, that the souls in heaven and that the souls in hell either enjoy in a profound way their presence in heaven or they suffer terribly in that other place. And this is real. There is real knowledge of these things. These people know who they are. They know who others are. There is recognition in these places, for good or for ill, so that we will indeed recognize others and know them. And there will not only be knowledge and recognition, but there will also be communication. Reminds me again of a fellow that did carpentry work for us in western Kansas. Dear Christian fellow, he was a cabinet maker and just excellent in his work. And said to him one day, "Dave, I bet you'll be the best cabinet maker in heaven." He said, "I hope not." I guess he didn't want to do that work in heaven. But at any rate, an indication of the fact that we get in Scripture that we're just not idle beings, that there will be communication, recognition, and activity, and we can reckon with the fact that there will be great praise of God around the throne in heaven. I've always wanted to be in the choir, and it will be a great joy to be in that greatest of all choirs ever assembled, around the throne, giving praise to God. Well, the best way for me, at least, to get a hold of the circumstances that we're talking about is to turn to Galatians 5 and the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 19 says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." Think about this now. The deeds of the flesh involve envy and jealousy and anger. This guy that says, "I'd just as soon go to hell and be with my friends," doesn't get it at all. Because here is the situation. If you think jealousy and envy and anger can be bad in this life, you have no idea of the jealousy and anger and hatred that can be present between individuals in this awful place the Bible calls hell. There will be no friends in hell. Everyone will hate everyone else, and everyone will be angry with everyone else with an infinite anger and hatred that can only grow. And if you want to be in that, join this fellow who says, "I would just as soon be there." There will be no friends. And on the other side, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And when we experience with one another the grace of God, and when we experience with one another the faithfulness that God can bring, and when we experience with one another the love within families that God can bring, we can multiply that to infinite proportions and begin to realize that the faithfulness we will have in heaven from our God will only grow and become greater and greater. It's hard for us to get a handle on it all. But it seems to me that this is a way. And when I can go home and I can embrace my wife
and my children and know their love and know their care. I can extrapolate that and understand that the care and love of heaven will be far, far greater. And there will be great reason for me to fall down and worship the great God who has loved me through Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at one more text, please. John chapter 11. And in John chapter 11, the narrative is that of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And in verses 25 and 26, we read, Jesus said to her, that is to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And we can translate it this way once again. Everyone who lives and believes in me will not die forever. Do you believe this? You see, the resurrection will come. And even if we do die and pass into this state of separation of body and spirit, that is not the end of it. But Christ will come a second time in glory, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and the bodies of men and women will be reunited with their souls, and they will, in that final state before God, live forever, body and soul together perfected. Do you believe this is the question of Jesus? Do you trust in this Lord Jesus Christ? And do you follow Him? That's the preeminent question. And my prayer is that the grace of God would so pervade our lives that there is nothing else that we could possibly do but fall on our faces before our great God and say, yes, I do believe in this Jesus and all that He has done and all that He will do.